Today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 64. If you open your Bibles to chapter 64, we'll go through these verses as we continue through our study in the prophet of Isaiah. So chapter 64 is a continuation of chapter 63, where we get the intercession of the prophet for the people of Israel. He's interceding for them by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the prophetic spirit. We'll find when we come to chapter 65 and 66, there we get Jehovah's answer to that intercession and the coming of the Lord and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. So verse 1 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." Now this is a development from what we have seen in chapter 63. In chapter 63, verse 15, it was simply, "Look down from heaven and see your glorious habitation." And so what the Jewish remnant is crying here, prophetically, through the means of the prophets and the Holy Spirit, look down and look at your holy habitation, your holy sanctuary. And then we saw in verse 18, at the end of verse 18, our adversaries have trodden it down. And on our last study, we noted that we could see this in Revelation chapter 11, where the Gentiles have trodden down the rebuilt temple. This is now in the Great Tribulation, prophetically speaking. Of course, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. It was destroyed again by the Romans. But these are all precursors of what will yet come. And but now we get a further development. It's not just as in chapter 63, verse 15, look down from heaven. But now in chapter 64, verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Not just look, Lord, and see what's happening, but please come and help us. And so in the future day, when the Jewish people, a remnant amongst them at least, will cry out to Messiah to come to their rescue and their heartfelt repentance for what they had did in the past, what they had done in the past in rejecting him and in crucifying him, he will come. And so we look now in verse 4. I'll just drop down verse 4. You see some of the details in verse 2 and 3 about the Lord's coming. The mountains will quake at his presence and so on. Then verse 4, "For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has I seen a God beside you who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him." Now the Apostle Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we should just look at that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is often misquoted or misapplied, at least, by way of interpretation by many Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 8, "which none of the rulers of this age have understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Then verse 9, it says, "But just as it is written," and he quotes this verse that we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 64, "things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." And this verse is often quoted and many times quoted by people and say, "Oh, look, the things of heaven and things that are going to be given to us are so great. Our eye has not seen it and our ear has not heard it, you know, and it's like unattainable or ununderstandable. We can't really enter into it. It's so great." But read verse 10. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." And so it's just the opposite of how it's often quoted or misapplied in the sense that, you know, it's such a great mystery. It's such a great blessing that we're going to receive when we go to heaven, so much so that we can't even enter into it. Our eye can't understand it, or our ear can't take it in. But what Paul is saying, actually just the opposite here, is that no, the Holy Spirit now has come and has revealed it to us. In fact, it has been opened up to us as believers. Okay, specifically here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he's looking at the fact that it's been revealed to the apostles, but by extension to us, for we understand it through the writings of the apostles. And so, like, for example, we come to Revelation, we see, get visions of the heavens, what is prepared for us, and through the writings of Peter, the writings of Paul, and so on. So it has been revealed to us by the Spirit in a way that it wasn't revealed to those in the Old Testament, and specifically here to the Jewish people. In fact, it's still hidden to them until the Lord comes down from heaven, when he rends the heavens, as we see in verse 1, when he comes down, you know, now we see him within the veil, hidden, but we know he's there. We see Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has come down to the earth and has revealed these things to us, but it's hidden to the people of Israel. Their eyes have been blinded. But when he comes down, he will reveal it to them. Now we see it, we understand it, we have it. Verse 6, well-known verse used in the gospel. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds as a filthy garment. And what's interesting about this, it's that our righteous deeds are as a filthy garment, or filthy rags, as the King James describes it. Really, it's speaking of the menstrual cloths of women in their monthly cycle. And in Leviticus, I think in chapter 15, it's given, it's described there as being an unclean state. You know, the menstrual cycle is typical of man as sinner, because it was through man's sin, part of the curse connected with that for the woman was that in sorrow and in pain, she would bear children. And so typically speaking, it's a picture of man defiled by sin. And as we go on in the chapter, we see in verse 8, but now, O Lord, or Jehovah, Yahweh, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are our potter, the one who has formed us. This is one of the few verses in the Old Testament where we get God as Father. But it's not really Father as we get in the New Testament sense, like we know the Spirit of adoption. Really, it's more as Creator. And there may be, I believe there's another reference to Father in the Old Testament. There's several, but that's about it. But in the context, we see that it's more God as our Creator, that he has formed us, he has made us. You get that right in verse 8. We are the clay, you are our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. So it's not the Spirit of adoption. You know, we get that in Ephesians chapter 1 and in Galatians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see there it's the Spirit of adoption. Verse 5, he has predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So it's the Spirit of adoption. Galatians 4 is very clear on that. And Galatians shows that those in the Old Testament, those who were under the law, were as in the state of tutelage, or in the state of being yet children. But Paul says, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of a Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so we actually now have that relationship with God as our Father. We cry to God as Abba, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, the indwelling Spirit. And we've been adopted, we've been brought into the family of God. Those under the law are in the state of babyhood and children. And by the way, the Christian is not under the law in any way, not only for justification. Many Christians accept that we're not under the law for justification, but they'll put themselves under the law for sanctification. No, once you put yourselves under the law, you come under its curse, and you put yourself in the place of slavehood, really, of a child. But the Spirit of adoption gives us that liberty where we overcome sin through the power of the Spirit. We walk as sons. Those who have the Spirit of God are not under the law. They are the sons of God. We get this in Romans chapter 8. Okay, so we can move on with this. I should also note, in connection with the sonship, you know, the Lord Jesus came and he, in his prayer in John chapter 17, he says, the purpose of my coming was to manifest thy name, O Father. That was his purpose, was to manifest the name of the Father and to bring out this new relationship that was going to occur. So we can understand verse 8 here in our chapter, Isaiah 64, when the prophet speaks of you are our father, it's not the adoption of sons, but rather more along the line of the fact that God is our creator and the one who has formed us. And then we get in verse 10, your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness, and Jerusalem a desolation. So it speaks of the desolation of Jerusalem. In fact, we get in verse 11, our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned with fire. Now, some have had difficulty with this because at the time of Isaiah writing this, the Babylonians had not yet come and had not yet destroyed the temple. Well, we believe that Isaiah is a prophet, and he's speaking as if it has already occurred. It has not already occurred. It's yet future. In fact, there was a regathering of the people of Israel, or at least of the Jews, after the Babylonian captivity. They rebuilt the temple, and we see in 69-70 AD that the Romans desolated it again, and it's still in the place of desolation. It still hasn't been rebuilt. It will be rebuilt during the tribulation, or just prior to the tribulation, we believe prophetically. But you know, in Daniel chapter 9, it speaks of the state prophetically, that there would be a long period of desolations after the rejection of Messiah. If you look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince, that is the Romans, the people of the prince who is to come, that is the Roman prince, the beast of Revelation, who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, the people of that prince are the Roman people, and they destroyed the sanctuary in 69-70 AD. That prince, future prince, is yet to come, right? And but the prophet Daniel goes on to say here in verse 26, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. So desolations are determined upon the city of Jerusalem until the end. So it's all prophetic. It's all yet future. There will be a future desolation. In fact, the abomination of desolation will be set up in the temple. The beast will sit on the throne of God, saying that he is God, and that God will raise up a desolator, the king of the north, the Assyrian, and will come down and desolate the city of Jerusalem. This is all yet future. All these things that have happened in the past are yet precursors of what will yet come, because Messiah has not yet come to the people of Israel. There's still much to be fulfilled. But wonderfully, for us as Christians, we have the Spirit of God now. We see these things now before they come. We have the hope of the Lord Jesus to come to take us up to be with himself, the mystery of Christ in the church. And when he's revealed in glory, we'll be revealed with him. We'll rule and reign with him. We're members of his body. It's something totally different than what's promised to the people of Israel. But that thing that was promised to the people of Israel must yet be fulfilled. The promises to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 11. So may the Lord encourage you as you study chapter 64. Verse 12, the chapter closes with this. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep us silent and afflict us beyond measure? You know, the people of Israel have been afflicted, and they're still afflicted in many ways. But if you look at their history, it's been a history of affliction, of desolation. But that time period will come to a close, and God will deliver his earthly people from all their afflictions. But before that day, he will take us up to be with himself. That's the promise for us as believers, the hope, the blessed hope of the Lord's coming, the rapture. May the Lord encourage today as you study Isaiah chapter 64. Amen. Mm-hmm.